I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Please open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. And this afternoon we want to meditate on the theme of the preeminence of Christ. To be eminent or to have the eminence would describe how a person would have high standing. He is to be placed in high regard. This is what eminence means. And to have preeminence, therefore, means that the person has to be placed in highest standing. He ought to be given the highest regard. This is what the preeminence of Christ means. And we see this truth expounded, explained to us in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 to 20. So please look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 to 20, and follow me as I read this portion of scripture for you. Here the Bible says, Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Amen. And we thank the Lord for the reading of his holy word. The Apostle Paul will now explain to us how Christ is the preeminent one. And he will show us in two aspects, two areas to highlight the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ. First, from verse 15 to 17, he will show us how Christ is the preeminent one in creation. And then from verse 18 to 20, he will show us how Christ is the preeminent one over the church. There will be parallels which the Apostle Paul would draw in showing how Christ deserves to be the all-glorious one, the supreme one. First, over all things in creation, and then second, up over all things in the church. But he will draw parallels between these two things. From verse 15 to 17, we will go through this very quickly because we want to focus this afternoon, particularly from verse 18 to 20. So verse 15 to 17, in highlighting the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul now shows, and he appeals to creation, to show us how glorious the Lord Jesus Christ is. The Apostle Paul here is really telling us, Christ deserves all glory and praise because of who he is, because of his nature, because of the authority that has been vested upon him. Who is the Lord Jesus Christ? See, what does the Bible say here? From verse 15, the Bible says that Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Christ deserves first place because he is the image of the invisible God. The word image there describes how Christ is the exact representation of God. The Bible tells us that God is invisible. We cannot see him because he is a spirit. Yet, in the Lord Jesus Christ, we know who God is. Christ is the supreme revelation of God. In the Old Testament, we have the prophets who reveal truths to us about God. We have the angels who will bring us declaration of the truths of God. Yet the book of Hebrews would tell us that these things pale in comparison to who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Because in Hebrews chapter 1, the Bible tells us that Christ is the exact representation, the likeness of God. He is the stamp of God's image, that in knowing and in seeing the Lord Jesus Christ, you see the very glory of God. Christ is the supreme revelation of God. But above that, The Apostle Paul now appeals to the truth that Christ is the firstborn of every creature. What does it mean for Christ to be the firstborn of every creature? This simply declares that without the Lord Jesus Christ, nothing can exist. The firstborn here describes how Christ is the first begotten of every creature. It describes the eternal sonship of the Lord Jesus Christ, how he is that who has this eternal relationship and union with the Father. He is the eternally begotten Son of God. The book of Revelations reveals and expresses this truth to us in relation to Christ's first begottenness in describing how Christ is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. This does not refer to Christ being first in terms of his existence, but in his first begottenness, it tells us how Christ preceded the whole creation. Even before creation was, the Lord Jesus Christ existed. He is the first begotten of all things, of every creature. And the apostle now further explains this truth in verse 16. What does it mean for Christ to be the first begotten, to be before all creation? It means that without Christ was not anything made that was made. We know this truth told to us in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Without him was not anything made that was made. All things were made by him. This is what John chapter 1 tells us. And this is what the Apostle Paul also declares. Because in verse 16 he says, "And by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him." Now the Apostle Paul talks about creation, and he qualifies what was created by the Lord Jesus Christ. He simply declares that it is all things were made by the Lord Jesus Christ and for the Lord Jesus Christ. These include all things in heavens and in the earth, dominions and powers. Everything was created by the Lord. Whether it is the visible sun that we see, or it is the invisible rays, the heat that we feel, these things were created by him. Whether it is the visible plants, the animals, men, or the invisible angelic beings, the souls of men, these were all created by the Lord Jesus Christ. The dominions here, principalities or powers, would describe the heavenly hosts, the angelic beings. These things were also created by the Lord Jesus Christ. By him, all things exist. This is why he ought to have the preeminence, because he's the all-powerful, almighty, all-glorious God who is the first and is the last. And without anything, without him, nothing was made at all. Verse 17 goes on to tell us, he is before all things, and by him all things consist. The word consist there describes how Christ, or how all things stand. By the Lord Jesus Christ, all things stands in its place. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ not only created, he also sustains all things in its order. The things that seems to go about by the laws of nature is in fact the laws that God has implanted in nature. The cycle of the rain, the water cycle, the agricultural cycle, all the cycles of this life, all consists, all stands in its place under the control of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul declares how the Lord Jesus Christ is the preeminent one in creation. Now, when you think of creation, see its greatness, see its glory. When the psalmists in the Bible thought upon creation, they see things, they thought of things that captivated their minds, that brought about a sense of awe and wonder in them. They thought upon how glorious this whole universe is, and they could not help but bring themselves to their knees to worship Christ. This is why we have Psalm like Psalm 148, which declares the greatness of God in creation. There the Bible says, "Praise ye the Lord, praise ye the Lord from the heavens. praise him in the heights. Praise ye him, all his angels. Praise ye him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all ye stars of light. Praise him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created. He hath also established them forever and ever. He hath made a decree which shall not pass. Praise the Lord from the earth, ye dragons and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and vapor, stormy wind fulfilling his word, mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, bees and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl, kings of the earth and all people, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children. Let them praise the name of the Lord. For his name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and heaven. He also exalteth the horn of his people, the praise of all his saints, even the children of Israel, a people near unto him. Praise ye the Lord. When the psalmist saw creation, when he saw the trees, the birds, the animals, when he saw the stars in the sky, he could not help but bring himself to praise the Almighty God. This was the thought of the Apostle Paul. When you see creation and how Christ is before all things, we must praise the Lord Jesus Christ. He ought to be given the highest standing in our life. Christ is the preeminent one in creation because of the power that is vested upon him. Because of who he is the only begotten Son of God. We must bow down and worship him. But now, Apostle Paul shifts his focus and attention to what we want to focus on this afternoon. Apostle Paul gives us another reason to praise the Lord Jesus Christ. We do not just want to praise him because he's almighty and glorious. Yes, in this itself, in this alone, he deserves our praise and our worship. But now the Apostle Paul gives us a more intimate and personal reason for us to praise the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, Christ is the preeminent one because he is the Savior of the church. Christ is the preeminent one. He ought to be given first place in our life because he has redeemed our souls from sin, from condemnation, from eternal damnation. Yes, we praise Christ because of his glory, because of his work in creation. And it creates a sense of wonder and awe in us. But even more awesome than this is the thought that Christ is the Redeemer of his people. This is now what he declares in verse 18 to 20. He will first express to us in verse 18 the nature of Christ's preeminence in the church. There the Bible declares, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Now, the Bible tells us Christ has the preeminence. But in what way does Christ have the preeminence? What do we mean when we say that Christ is given first place in the church? What does it mean for Christ to be the head of the church? Realize that the preeminence of Christ in redemption is what Christ chose to do. Is what Christ volunteered to do. No one forced this upon him. Do you see the contrast between Christ's preeminence in the church and Christ's preeminence in creation? In creation, it was the authority that was given to him. He is the all-glorious one, whether you choose to acknowledge him or not. And he will remain so. But when the Apostle Paul describes Christ's preeminence in redemption, this was what Christ took upon himself to do, where he chose to be our Savior. No one forced this upon him. He volunteered. He gave up heaven's glory to be our Savior. And now Apostle Paul will argue, because of this, he deserves our worship, our praise. He deserves our consecration, our commitment. Christ is the preeminent one. We must be moved when we see Christ's greatness in creation, but all the more so, we must be moved when we see Christ, our Savior. But how is he the great and the preeminent one? He declares Christ is the head of the body, which is the church. The church here would refer particularly to the church invisible. When we talk about the invisible church, we are talking about all the elect of God, all the saints of old, all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are members of this invisible church. So men like Adam, Abraham, David, Apostle Peter, Apostle Paul, they are all members of this invisible church of God. And we too, if we are a born-again believer of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are also members of this invisible church. Now, in contrast to the invisible church, we have what we call the visible church. The visible church is the local church, the visible witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. So, for example, Calvary Tengah would be what we would call a visible church, the local church. But the invisible church would be the members of the body of Christ, all the members, all the members of the invisible body of Christ, they would make up this invisible church. So it could be members from Tengah, Pandan, and all other true church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those born-again believers, they are all members of this invisible church. And this is what Apostle Paul declares. Christ is the head of the body, the church, the invisible church. And how? How is he the head? Because he is the beginning. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 11, the Lord Jesus Christ declares this: I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. The Lord Jesus Christ is the beginning and the end. What does it mean for Christ to be the beginning? When we think of the Lord Jesus Christ as the beginning of the church, we do not just think of him as a founder of a church. We think rather of the Lord Jesus Christ as the foundation of the church. We think of Christ as the source of the church. This is what we think of when we think of Christ being the beginning. He is given first place in the church. He must have the first say in the church. He is the beginning. And he is this foundation which the church must build upon. If the church built upon this foundation, it will be firm, it will be secure. This is what it means for Christ to be the beginning of the church. Then the second thought that the Apostle Paul used to describe the preeminence of Christ is that Christ is the firstborn from the dead. Now the Apostle Paul focuses his attention on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that earlier on, Apostle Paul has said that Christ is the firstborn of all creation. He's given first place, first authority over all creation. And that is because of the power that is vested upon him. But how is he now the firstborn of the church? It is because the Lord Jesus Christ has conquered death. He has conquered grave. He has conquered the devil in his resurrection. And he earned this authority to be the firstborn of the church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, this is the truth that the Bible tells us. He is the firstfruits of them that slept. He is the firstborn from the dead because of his resurrection. In his resurrection, he has conquered death, he has conquered sin, he has conquered hell, and now we are partakers of this conquest together in Christ. This is why at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Apostle Paul declares, "Thanks be to God which hath given us the victory in the Lord Jesus Christ." We have victory. We have this conquest as well in the Lord Jesus Christ. This in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ being preeminent over all things, over all creation, is what he deserves in his nature, is who he is. Christ being preeminent over the church is what he has earned. He has earned it in his death, in his resurrection for us, in his conquest over sin, over the power of death, over hell for our sake. When you realize how powerful and how fearful death is, you see what a great victory Christ has. I would just like you all to turn very briefly to the book of Hebrews chapter 2. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, we are given a glimpse of the fearfulness of the bondage of death and hell. There the Bible says, "For as much then as children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that have the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." The devil has the power of death. Do you realize that? And it's a fearful and frightening thing. Yes, his power is limited. The Bible tells us that he cannot do anything without the permission of God. But when we look at the example of Job, you see how he's always like a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour. He will look for upright and righteous men to try to destroy their life, and if it were possible, to even take away their life. Remember, while the devil could not touch the life of Job because God did not give him permission, what happened to Job's family? What happened to his sons and daughters? Their lives were taken away from them. And that, through the instigation and the influence of the devil, God allowing it to be so, the devil took away the family of Job. He had the power of death. The devil has power over diseases. The devil has power to stand beside the throne of God to lay accusations against us. Also, how often the devil stands beside our side, crying out into our ears, bringing back to our memories the sins that we have committed, the wrongs that we have done, our sinfulness, our wickedness. And he tells us so often, this is what you deserved. Your condemnation, death, hell, eternal judgment, this is what you deserved. Isn't this a frightening thing? This is why many, Apostle Paul says, they live in fear of death and they are subject to bondage. But see what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. He is the firstborn from the dead. In his resurrection, in this one great act, he has conquered death. He has destroyed the power of death. He has destroyed him who has the power of death, that is the devil. He has conquered the grave. He has conquered hell. He has earned his rights to be the preeminent one of the church. Verses 19 and 20 gives us the basis for Christ's preeminence. It describes the work of the Lord Jesus Christ for us. There the Bible says, "It pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell." In the Lord Jesus Christ is all fullness dwell, because he is fully God. He is truly God. In Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Christ is God. But although he is God, he now made peace for us. In verse 20, we have three very important truths. First, the Bible tells us that he made peace through the blood of his cross. Peace was established by reconciliation. The idea of reconciling, this is the word that you see in the middle of verse 20. Can you see that? By him to reconcile all things. Okay, the idea of reconciling means to bring back completely. Christ has brought back completely sinners who were once separated from God. This is why the devil cannot hurl any accusations against us. Because Christ has brought us back completely to God. Not just halfway, but he brought us back completely to the sight of Almighty God. He made peace through the blood of the cross. When we were enemies, Romans chapter 5 tells us, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Do you know what the Lord Jesus Christ achieved for us in the cross? It's not just the forgiveness of sin. This is something that we often misunderstand. Christ has achieved the forgiveness of sin for us. But not just that. Do you realize that? Do you know that in what Christ has done for the cross, He did not just bring us back to the state of Adam. You know, Adam in the Garden of Eden, he was put through a test. A test where he was commanded not to eat of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. This was a test of obedience. He was still in a state of probation, not having fallen, but not having earned righteousness yet. But if he disobeyed, the consequence of which is eternal condemnation and death. And we know that Adam fell and Adam fell, and he has fallen. What Christ has done for us was not just to bring us back to the state of Adam, where we have to be tested again. Will you obey? And upon obedience, then we might have salvation. This is not the state that Christ has brought us to. Christ has reconciled us to God. He has not only purchased forgiveness of sin, He has purchased a position of eternal sonship for us through His blood. We are not only now forgiven of our sin, we are now declared to be heirs and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ, sons and daughters of God. This is the salvation that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace has been established. And this second thought we see in Colossians chapter 2, verse 20, is that He has reconciled all things unto Himself. He has reconciled all things through His blood. This reconciliation was wrought through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ by Christ Himself. So how did Christ make peace? Through His blood. Through His death. Through His suffering. Through Him dying the cursed death on the cross. Shedding His blood for our sins. He has made peace. So we who were once afar off are now made nigh by the blood of Christ. And the object of this reconciliation, who did He reconcile? He says all things. The question is, who is this all things, or what is this all things that will reconcile? In the context of this passage from verse 18, we believe that this verse describes the reconciliation work done by the Lord Jesus Christ and the effects upon believers. This would suggest then that the all things described here must refer to all things in relation to the believers. This, I believe, therefore would declare and describe how all believers in heaven and in earth, all the elects of old, those who have passed away, and those who are still living on earth, they are those who have been reconciled. The ones who have been reconciled also suggest that there was once a separation. And this was a separation brought about as a result of sin. But in Christ's death, He has now reconciled, brought us back together in Christ to Himself. Christ has the preeminent one, is the preeminent one. He must have the preeminence over all things. We have seen in verses 18 the nature of Christ's preeminence, and we have seen the basis of His preeminence. He is the preeminent one over the church, over the believer's life, because He has earned it. He has purchased your life and my life. This church belongs to Him. We are His very own. Now, what does this mean to us now? By way of application, this must therefore command our obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Leaders of this church, do you realize that you do not own this church? Do you realize that this is the church that Christ has bought with His precious blood? This must give you a sense, a strong sense of responsibility. And this goes out to the elders, the deacons, the ministerial staff of the church. Do you realize that this is the lives of God's people whom Christ has bought with His precious blood? You do not owe the lives of these people. You are accountable to God for all the decisions that you make, all the plans that you have, the direction you want to take the church. You are accountable to God. Do not therefore take your calling lightly. This is the church which belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not a game. How you run and govern the church, it is not a game. It is not a matter of position, of authority, of pride. It's a matter of knowing and acknowledging that these are the blood-bought lives of God's people. You are accountable for them. This also goes out to the people of this congregation. Do you also realize that you do not own this church? Living in Singapore, a democratic society, this is the problem that sometimes we have. We like to think and enjoy people's power. We want to have a say in everything. We want to say, have a say in the policies of the country, the plan and this plan and that plan. The problem is sometimes we carry this philosophy and this thought into the church as well. We want the leaders to be accountable to us. We want them to answer, to be answerable to us, how they govern the church of God. Because we think that we have a share in this church. Be very careful in how you say, this is my church. If you say that this is my church, in the sense that you have a sense of belonging in this church. You are a member of this church. You are a part of this church. This is my church. Then there's nothing wrong with that. But if you think that this is your church in the sense that you have given something to this church, you have invested your time, you have invested your money in this church, a part of it is bought by you, belongs to you, then you are greatly mistaken. Christ has bought this church with His precious blood. This belongs to Him. This must give us a sense of responsibility and accountability, knowing that we are answerable to God. It is frightening. This thought also then carries into our personal life. For fathers, do you know your family does not belong to you? Christ must have the preeminence in your home. Preeminence, the first place, the highest regard, the highest standing in your home. How do you raise your children? Does Christ have preeminence in how you bring them up? In how you teach them, in how you educate them? How do you teach them to honor the Sabbath? Do you show forth Christ having first place in your family, in your home? What is your greatest interest for your children? What is the legacy that you want to leave behind? It would be a most sad thing when one day you are old, when your life is about to end, all that you have left behind for your children is a home, is a car, is this amount of wealth in the bank. All that your child will remember of you is this kind of legacy. Oh, my father worked very hard for me. My mother spent so much time making sure that I have a comfortable life. How they provided an education for me. How they brought me, they put me through all these recreational activities, making me learn piano. And I'm appreciative of these things. And these are important things. But is this all that your children will remember of you? This kind of legacy that you leave behind? Will they remember the things of God that you have left behind for them? I remember how my mother prayed for me. I remember how my father, when I disobeyed the truth of God, I rebelled against God, I was wandering astray, how He pulled me to Himself by His side. He chastised me, He rebuked me, He wept for me, He prayed for me, He cried for me. Do you remember these things? Is this what your children remember you for? How despite my rebellious spirit, my disinterest in the things of God, they still reminded me to read my Bible, they still prayed with me. How many families here engage in family worship? Once a week? Once a month? Do you see how Christ ought to be the preeminent one in your home? You need to realize, fathers, that you did not give everything for your children. Yes, you may feel that you have given all that you have for your children since his birth. But do not forget that this child is still the blood-bought child of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a child which has been entrusted to you by the Lord Jesus Christ. He has earned it. He deserves to be the preeminent one in your home. He deserves to be the preeminent one in your workplace. This job that you have, because this life is bought for you through the Lord Jesus Christ. This job that you have, every aspect of this life belongs to Him. Do you come to the Lord with this attitude saying, this life is my own. I can live it the way I want to live it. This is a tendency of youth today especially. We have the tendency, this urge to rebel. This is why sometimes we would say to our parents, this is my life. I will live it the way I want to live it. Is it true? Are you sure? Is this really your life? Or is this the life that Christ has bought with the precious blood, with His own precious blood? He deserves to be the head of your life, the preeminent one in your life. Will you surrender your all to Him? The sad thing is that many Christians today, we want to live our lives according to our own whims and fancy. We want to direct our own life the way we want to. We want to live our own lives the way we want to. We do not want anyone to teach us. We do not want anyone to remind us. We do not want to be governed. We do not want to be guided. We want to have complete freedom. You want to have complete freedom? Go ahead. Continue living in the ways of the world. Continue surrendering your soul to the devil. That is your sense and your idea of complete freedom. You want complete freedom? It is just by eternal condemnation in hell. That is your understanding of complete freedom. But Christ has bought you with His precious blood. Your life belongs to Him. Do you see this truth? When you look at creation, it must already cause you to want to bow down and worship the Almighty God. To acknowledge that He is King. To acknowledge that He is sovereign. But when you think further, when you see redemption, it must want to cause you even more so to sing praises, to raise your voice in acknowledging that this life is not my own. I can worship only Christ. He is my Lord and He is my Savior. Now, this serves also to be a comfort for Christians, those who have been striving to live a God-honoring life. So often we stumble and we fall. Sometimes we are tempted to dismay, to be despaired. We are tempted to be so discouraged. And we enter into a sense of despondency. We feel depressed and helpless. Why am I always like this? We strive to live an honoring life to God. We want to obey His word. We want to pray, but we do not do so often. Sometimes we are tempted to ask ourselves, will Christ still love me? But we see that this life is not our own. Christ loved us, and He will love us to the very end. You know, there's this passage in Scripture, in the atmosphere of Christ's death, that we sometimes miss. In John chapter 13, and verse 1, this is a rather obscure statement in Scripture, but it's a powerful and important one. In John chapter 13, verse 1, the Bible says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that this hour was come, that He should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved His own, which were in the world, He loved them unto the end. Christ Because he is the preeminent one, he is the beginning, he is the firstborn from the dead. He loved us, and having loved his own, he loved them to the end. Christ loves you, and Christ will love you to the very end. The thought of Christ being the one of highest standing, of highest regard, the first place, is not something that is burdensome. It is something that is most comforting. He loves us, and he loves us to the end. Do you know how you still abide in the embrace of Christ's tender love for you? Even when you are unlovable, when you sin, when you have forsaken him, when you return to his side, he still receives you. Why? Because he's the preeminent one. He has purchased you for himself, and he deserves this place. Because he deserves it, he calls you his very own. He loves you to the end. How this must encourage our souls. Aren't you tired sometimes, living in the struggle of this world? Living in the midst of such a confusing age and time, with all the influence around you, trying to maneuver the changing scenes of life, the snares that we are faced every day? Sometimes we feel tired, we feel weary. Why must I still live this Christian life? But realize that you are his very own. This is a life that God has given to you, and he loves you to the end. He is the preeminent one. He is the head. He is your defender. He is your guardian. He is your protector. This is why when our lives remains in the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ, how happy we are. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ in his conversation with Apostle Peter. He says, he is the rock. The Lord Jesus Christ is the rock. And upon this rock, that is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, he has built his church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Devils, demons, our fears, our doubts, our despair cannot prevail against God's church, against God's people, because we are bought with his precious blood. This must cause us to want to turn to him every day. Go daily to Christ in prayer. There are so many things that I do not know. Lord, teach me. In so many areas, I am so weak. Lord, help me. So many things, so many areas, I'm so foolish. Lord, grant me wisdom. Christ is the preeminent one. Does this mean anything to you? Let us pray.